Hello and welcome to this week's Between Two Worlds with Pastor Alan Baker, the Radio Outreach Ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. On this weekly 30-minute broadcast, it's always our aim to challenge you and encourage you with the gospel of Jesus Christ toward eternal transformation and to provide practical solutions for living in today's complex world. At the close of the broadcast, we'll share more about Christ Community Presbyterian Church, how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and how to download a copy of today's program. Well, this February 20th, Pastor Alan Baker brings a message from the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus says a number of things, including, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The text this week is Matthew chapter 5, and the sermon is called, "Reaching the End of Your Own Righteousness." On this week's Between Two Worlds, here's Pastor Alan Baker.
Years ago, when our oldest child was 12, while bringing him home from a doctor's appointment, I suggested we eat lunch at his favorite fast food restaurant. He was very excited about that, and so after we ordered our food, I reached into my wallet to pay for it, and alas, no money. My wife had raided my wallet the night before for some reason. This was before the day of debit cards, and I carried no credit cards. The employee at the register allowed me to pay later, but this little episode was a shock to me and very instructive of something far more significant, something with eternal implications. We may assume that all is well with our souls, that we are ready to meet God when we die, but on that day be sorely and dreadfully shocked and disappointed. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." What is Jesus driving at, and what should we do with it? Well, what's Jesus saying in this verse? Well, the context of any passage is vital. This is also the so-called Sermon on the Mount. We have here in Matthew 5 through 7 a synopsis of this glorious message Jesus gave to his disciples as a multitude gathered. There is a sense in which Jesus is speaking to his closest followers while a much larger audience is listening in to what he is saying. Jesus begins by giving his so-called Beatitudes, 8 succinct, profoundly important statements which serve as the foundation of all he will then say. Some have noted that these Beatitudes form the basic Christian character of all who claim to know and serve the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." From there, Jesus tells his followers that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He does not merely say they ought to be salted light. He says that they are, by virtue of following him, the very salt that preserves against the putrefaction of a culture that causes people to thirst after God. They are the light of the world that shines light into the darkness of sin and death that inundates everyone. Jesus then picks up the issue of the law of God. Already at this juncture of his ministry, he is facing opposition from the Jewish leaders, the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. Instead of welcoming him as the long-promised and awaited Messiah, one whom they ought wonderfully and humbly to embrace, they instead were enraged by him, seeking ways to discredit or embarrass him, eventually finding a way to kill him and be done with him. So Jesus hits the issue head-on, dealing with the elephant in the room, as it were, declaring that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, something the religious leaders clearly believed was his mission. Instead, he says that he came to fulfill them, that not one part of the law would disappear until all God's plan was accomplished. Soon enough, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will take up specific examples of how these religious leaders have abused and misapplied the sacred writings of the Holy Covenant, or the Old Covenant. But before doing so, he lets them know that if anyone annuls any part of the Old Testament writings and so teaches others, then this one will be considered the least in God's kingdom. And anyone who keeps the law and teaches others to do so will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it is at this point that Jesus makes his profoundly disturbing declaration. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does Jesus mean by this? After all, his hearers, no doubt, were thinking to themselves, who could be more religious than the scribes and Pharisees? If they're not going to make it, then what chance do I have? So, we need to know who these scribes and Pharisees were if we are to get a handle on what Jesus is saying. The scribes were Jewish religious men schooled very diligently in the art of preserving the sacred text of the Hebrew Scriptures. They were highly respected and meticulous men who spent their days copying word for word, line upon line, the inspired text of Holy Scripture. Remember, these were the days long before the printing press or any mechanical means of publication or reproduction of printed material. If one was to have a Bible, then a scribe was the one who copied the text from another Bible, making available new Bibles one by one. And what about the Pharisees? We can read about them in the Mishnah, the playbook, as it were, of these conservative religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus repeatedly had run-ins with them throughout his earthly ministry. They were listening to him, seeking to catch him in some grave inconsistency when Jesus healed the lame man who was lowered into the house where he was preaching. They accused him of fraternizing with the bad crowd, being a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And Jesus pronounced 7 woes on both the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, adding to their moniker the word hypocrites as well. He called them whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones. He called them a brood of vipers. Actually, the Pharisees, and the name means separated ones, began as a worthwhile organization. After Antiochus Epiphanes of Greece sullied the temple some 400 years earlier by sacrificing pigs on the altar, after he sought to eradicate the Jewish faith by mixing Greek culture and philosophy into the religion, a group of zealous Jewish leaders said, enough! They developed a series of laws that, over many years, began to be more and more restrictive. If the Old Testament, for example, commanded God's people to fast one day per year, then the Pharisees said men ought to fast twice per week. If the Old Testament allowed men to divorce their wives under a few very narrow caveats, then Pharisees broadened the permissions so that a man could simply write his wife a certificate of dismissal saying, I divorce you, and be done with her. So by the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, the scribes and Pharisees had become corrupt members of the covenant community. Jesus later documents their abuses in 6 ways, taking up their views of murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, rites, and dealing with enemies. So in the mind of all those listening to Jesus on that day, surely his statement about one's righteousness needing to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees must have evoked profound wonder and fear in the minds of all. How can anyone get to heaven? And this precisely is the point. Some say they admire the Sermon on the Mount, claiming it to be a masterful document of morality and nation building. If only people would live by the ethic of Jesus, they say, then all would be well with the world. But when they say this, they are completely missing the point of all Jesus is saying. He says later that we are to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He begins by laying out these eight characteristics of all true believers. Who can ever say that he has always, without hesitation or equivocation, yielded completely his rights to another when he has been victimized, having been, as it were, slapped on the cheek and willingly turning the other to the same perpetrator? Jesus is after something far more significant than keeping a religious or moral code. He is commanding a whole new way of living in which his people intentionally and consciously live for their Father's glory, not for their own gratification, all based on a growing awareness that they do not belong to themselves, but to their great God and Savior who purchased them by the blood of his only begotten Son. Paul the Apostle later said that no good thing indwells us, that we are given the righteousness of Christ so that we might have right standing before God. Jesus obeyed the law of God perfectly, something we could never do. By God's sheer grace and mercy, he declares us not guilty and puts us into an account of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. This is our only hope. Here's the bottom line, my dear friend, of all that Jesus says in this passage. Until you realize that even the best and most moral of us have no hope of seeing or entering the kingdom of God, then you will remain dead in your sins. You are utterly helpless to find your own way to God. What then must you do with what Jesus says? Well, first of all, you must come face to face with your true condition before God. Perhaps you are a modern-day scribe or Pharisee. Maybe you are very religious, having been a member of a church for decades. It may be that you went to a religious high school or college, even having a graduate degree in religious studies. Or could it be that you have been very disciplined over the years by attending weekly or maybe even daily worship services? Or perhaps you are a paragon of virtue, being very careful with your money and time and speech, having developed a reputation for marital fidelity and professional integrity. All of these things, of course, are good things. But Jesus says that unless your righteousness surpasses all these, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you will die in your sins, and then you must go to hell forever. What an awful thing to live so well on earth only to suffer so badly in hell. You see, my dear friend, Jesus is after your heart, not your outward performance. Perhaps you are very much like the whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, but full of dead men's bones on the inside. In fact, I know this is true of you because it is true of all men. Even though some are outwardly wicked and perverse, while others are not, the simple truth is that the inside of all of us is far worse than the most reprobate or debauched person listening today to this program. In other words, what Jesus is after, yea, what I am after, is for God to provoke within you a holy fear, a questioning of your own position before God. Do you see how desperate your situation is? No one could fault the scribes and Pharisees for outward religious conformity and morality. What fine people they were! That's why Jesus' words must have shaken all his hearers who had ears to hear. My dear friend, unless your righteousness surpasses the most religious and moral of all people, then you will not, I repeat, you will not enter heaven when you die. Don't laugh off what I'm saying. Don't dismiss it. But you might object. And when you object, you might say, I'm a good person. I try to treat all people with respect. I pay my taxes. I shovel snow for my neighbor. I take his trash out to the street when he's out of town. I am faithful to my spouse. Surely, therefore, God will accept me. Well, to say this, my friend, is to acknowledge that you still do not understand your core problem. You may be clean on the outside, but you are corrupt on the inside. You are a mausoleum filled with rotting, decomposing corpses. You are born with a rebellious heart, which has a propensity to sin. Not only that, but you are filled with raging lusts that naturally move toward perversion and wickedness. How else can you explain those outbursts of anger that are provoked by seemingly inconsequential actions of your spouse or children? You have an innate desire and ability to move away from God, to do your own thing. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus seals the deal for all of us when he says, therefore, you are to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. God, my dear friend, repeatedly demands the impossible from us. He tells us to love our enemies. He tells us to create a new heart, to forgive those who wrong us. He tells us always to have joy, to always trust him. He tells us to speak only words that build up others. Who among us can say that we have done all he commands? Can you say that you have loved God with every ounce of your being every day you have lived? Can you say that you have loved your neighbor just like you love yourself, and that you have done so in every circumstance, every second you have lived? Who can ever say with a straight face that he is perfect, that he has perfectly obeyed God's law? James said that if we're guilty in one part of the law, then we're guilty of breaking the whole law. When does a gallon of pure white paint become tainted? When even a black drop of that paint is dropped in. Jesus tells you what to do. Jesus tells you to do what you cannot do. And he holds you responsible for your failure to obey him. Is this unfair? Not at all. If your father told you to mow the 10-acre field next to your house and to have it done by the time he came home that evening from work, and halfway through the project, the lawnmower engine quit running, you would still be responsible for finishing the job in a timely manner. Even though you have a corrupt heart that loves sin and hates God, rendering you ineffectual to live in holiness before the Holy One, you are still responsible for doing so. What then must you do? You must come to see that you cannot save yourself. That's what Jesus is after here. Your righteousness will never surpass that of even the most religious and moral people of any culture. You must be holy, but you cannot be holy. You must love your neighbor, but you cannot love your neighbor. You must forgive your father for abusing you many years before, but you cannot do so. You must love your enemies, but in your flesh you despise them and wish harm to them. We all do. You must come to see that only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can take away the shame of your sins. Only Jesus can give you the ability to love, forgive, and to overcome sinful and harmful habits. Only Jesus can make you holy. Only Jesus can enable you to overcome your substance abuse problems that have plagued you for many years. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. No other religion or religious leader can do so. Why? Because they are mere men like you and me. You need a God-man, one who lived perfectly, sinlessly on this earth, one who gave himself willingly for you on the cross, one who endured the cross, despising the shame, and who has now sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You need a Savior who can take away your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. You need a compassionate Savior who sweated drops of his own blood for you, who suffered the horror of hell and the separation from an infinitely loving Father, one who bore all your sins in his body on the tree, a place of great condemnation and wrath, one who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You need a Savior who said, it is finished. And finally, you must repent of your sins and believe on this Christ, the great lover of your soul. To repent means you now see what I have been saying, that you have no righteousness in yourself, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You must see your bankrupt condition and turn away from the sure and sudden judgment, the perdition that awaits you. You must say, God, I submit myself to you. I depend upon you to forgive me through Jesus and to give me the grace to live a holy life for you from this time forward. And to believe on Jesus means you cast yourself totally upon him and what he has done for you on the cross. My dear friends, where else can you go for refuge? Who else loves you like Jesus? Who else has lived perfectly? Who now intercedes for his blood-bought people? Who promises to wipe away all your sins? Who promises to wipe away all your tears as we reach heaven? Who promises that we no longer will see death, disease, hardship, violence, or injustice? To believe on Jesus does not merely mean that you know certain things about him, though this is vital. Nor does true belief merely mean you agree with all these things, though again, this is vital. True faith means, finally, that you completely trust without reservation or hesitation the glorious fact that Jesus died for you, that he was raised from the dead for you, that he now sits on the Father's right hand, always defending his people against the accusations of Satan and a guilty conscience. Why wait any longer? Turn from your sin and believe on Jesus. Do it today. Do it now. You will find him, my dear friend, to be all he promises to be. He will stick closer than a brother. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you in times of sorrow and despair. He will not abandon you. He will carry you to the other side when you close your eyes in death. You will become the apple of his eye, just as all his people are. Come to Jesus, my dear friend. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.
Pastor Alan Baker, alluding to all the promises that one finds in Jesus Christ when he or she places their trust in him. The message is from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. It's called Reaching the End of Your Own Righteousness on this week's Between Two Worlds, the radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. More on the church in just a moment. It's great to know that you're listening from week to week. Would you let us know if you've been benefiting from this broadcast? If you've considered having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or if this is really helping you in your walk with Him, would you email us and let us know that? If you have any questions, we'd be happy to field those. We'll actually pass those along to Pastor Baker, and he'll be happy to get back to you. Our email address is radio@christcpc.org. That's radio@christcpc.org. It would mean a lot to us to know that you are benefiting from Between Two Worlds. Again, our email address is radio@christcpc.org. Thanks for writing. The Congregation of Christ Community Presbyterian Church, part of the Presbyterian Church in America denomination, meets weekly for worship on Sunday mornings at 9:30 at the West Hartford Town Hall Auditorium. That's at 50 South Main Street in West Hartford, right next to Blueback Square. There's a municipal lot that sits just east of the building. You can park there free of charge. Just bring your pass in. We'll validate it at no cost to you. There's Explorers, which is a program for younger children, and nursery during the 9:30 service. And then at 10:45, Sunday school for children through high school, and a time when you can learn more about Christ Community Presbyterian Church. Again, Sunday mornings at 9:30 at the West Hartford Town Hall Auditorium. If you're new to the area, looking for a church, we'd be delighted to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30. You can go to our website at ChristCPC for a full slate of activities going on throughout the month for virtually every age group in your family. Again, that website is ChristCPC.org. There you'll find a number of sermons that Pastor Baker preaches at Christ Community, as well as the sermons you hear on this broadcast, Between Two Worlds. Just click the Sermons Online tab on the left, and you'll see those broadcasts and sermons. You can click to listen or right-click to download. Pass those on to your friends and loved ones. There's no cost or obligation on your part. You'll find those, again, on the Sermons Online tab at ChristCPC.org. There you'll also learn more about Pastor Baker's new book. If you enjoy his preaching, you'll enjoy the book. It's called Seeking a Revival Culture, 164 pages from Wiffenstock Publishers. Again, ChristCPC.org is the place to learn more about Pastor Baker's current book. Again, it's called Seeking a Revival Culture. Well, as always, thanks for tuning in to this edition of Between Two Worlds, the radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford. Come back next Sunday morning at 7:30 as together we live between two worlds.